this Smith Wigglesworth quote. The Bible is the Word of God. It's supernatural in origin. It's eternal in duration. It's inexpressible in valor. It's infinite in scope. It's regenerative in power. It's infallible in its authority. It's universal in interest. It's personal in its application. It's inspired in its totality. The Bible, you read it through, you write it down, you pray it in, you work it out and pass it on. Truly, it is the Word of God. It brings into man the personality of God. It changes the man until he becomes the epistle of God. It transforms his mind. It changes his character. It takes him on from grace to grace. And it gives him an inheritance in the Spirit. God comes in, dwells in, walks in, talks through, and sups with him through the Word of God. Father, I thank you that it's not me, but the Holy Spirit that you'll speak through me with to those who have ears to hear this morning, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you take me totally out of it. My opinions don't matter, Lord. I just need to yield. And so, God, will you just take your word and bring it to life so that we can apply it in our daily walk to make a real difference in our own lives and in the lives of others, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're studying understanding the prophetic in the New Testament. We know that there were prophets in the Old Testament, but a lot of churches today don't believe that there are prophets in the New Testament. And prophecy is so misunderstood. People come up and get prophetic and things don't happen. And then you say that's false prophecy. And people are falling down and getting up and they're not being changed. And we think label things as charismatic. And there's just a whole lot of hoopla. And then there's the real deal. And a lot of confusion when it comes to when we use the word prophetic. And so we've been studying that for the last 8-9 weeks, and we've got just a few more. I'm going to talk about the office of the prophet that Paul talks about in the Bible. We're going to talk about the gift of prophecy, which the Holy Spirit gives us in the Bible. And in the final week, we're going to talk about false prophecy and just bring it all together so that we have a good understanding in the times in which we live. I felt it appropriate to teach on this because we're entering into a season when we need to understand the real from the not so real. From that which is demonic, and yes, that can happen in churches. You can get a whole lot of false doctrine and false everything in churches as much as you can out in the world. So it's important that we have wisdom and discernment, that whatever we measure, we always measure it against the Logos, which is the written Word of God. That cannot be changed, added to, or taken away from. But God still speaks to us through Rhema, and what that means is the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and will apply God's Word into a given situation. He's not stopped doing that ever since He began with man. When he talked to Adam in the garden, he can talk to you. He really can. Most often, yes, it's through the word. But dreams and visions and things that happen, that's called prophetic, right? Those things that occur with us still do happen today. So let's get that proper understanding. And we're going to continue today with what the Bible calls the office of the prophet. So we have to understand the prophet in the Old Testament and another to transition into the New Testament to see how things changed. From the authority that was there in the Old Testament underneath the prophet to the authority that's now on the Word of God through the apostolic doctrine, which is the written Word of God. It switched. The authority went from being prophetic to the apostolic doctrine or the apostle. That's why the apostle is mentioned first and then the prophet. So let's do that. Let's review the biblical definition of a prophet as we get started. A prophet, we said, is one who speaks forth on behalf of God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means as you connect and you pray and you read God's word and you worship, that when you hear from the Holy Spirit, just gives you that. And for some people, you know, you hear a voice. Some of you have a vision of what you need to say. Some of you, it's just that inner still voice that just has to come out that you can't stop and you just blurt it out and you don't even know what you just said. Whatever it may be for you, God speaks through it. If he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through a person, right? I think it's a little easier to speak through a person than it is through a donkey, but that's just my personal opinion. But when he says a prophet is one who speaks forth on behalf, in other words, God's heart is conveyed through an individual that's yielded to his spirit that is the one speaking. Yes. Does that make sense? As you yield yourself to God and you hear his voice in a manner in which, like I said, is different for everybody, it has to come out because there's a burning, like the prophets in the Old Testament said. It's on fire, it's in me, and I got to get it out. If I don't say it, I'm going to burst. And it may be to an individual or it may be to a congregation, but it will always uplift, it'll encourage. And yes, rebuke is encouragement. You've been to the woodshed. You said it three times today. But it was for a purpose, so that the dross, the stuff that we don't want that's not of God, is off of us and we get rid of it, right? By iron sharpening iron, we hold each other accountable. Maybe you don't like that. Well, if you don't, you probably change churches a lot. In this church, though, you know what? If you want to be held accountable, you will be held accountable. Even if you don't want to be held accountable, if you're blatant with it and you're open with it in the church and we see it, we're going to address it. We're going to love you through it, and we're going to help you work through it. But, you know, we all need, including me, you know, sharpening. God wants to prune us, and he wants to bring us to a place where we are so yielded to him that when he says, step left, you step left. When he says, bring that piece of cake to that neighbor, you bring that piece of cake to that neighbor. When he says, go on the mission field, you know to go on the mission field. This is not spooky, hyper-spiritual stuff. This is real-deal stuff that God wants to do with us every day. You just have to open yourself up to it. You got to believe that he still speaks through. You got to still believe that he's on the throne and Jesus is next to him. And because Jesus is next to him, he sent the Spirit. The Spirit is here. And because it's Spirit, it can be everywhere, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And it's not just spooky stuff. This is not fantasy that we're reading here. We're watching Israel right now. We're watching things happen in the world, and it's happening exactly according to the Word of God. So do not doubt that this word is, in fact, infallible. It is. And if you don't trust in this, then you won't believe in God. This is his inspired word. So, the prophet is merely an individual that's gifted by God, certain people, who will hear what the heart of God is and then conveys it to others, whomever the audience may be that God has you in front of. It could be an individual, or it could be a corporate body, or you may be out in Ingles and go, oh my gosh, you want me to go up to that person I don't know and say God loves them, or God sees what you're doing and he just wants to reinforce and says yes to what you're asking? That's scary. You don't know what that person may do. They may throw a bottle of milk at you. Who cares? You know, what's the worst thing that can happen? They laugh at you, or they walk away, or whatever. You've done your part. You've been obedient to God, and you'll get the blessing. Use your gift. Remember, there's no sitting gift. Everybody's got a gift. Many of us more than one. God wants to use those who are yielded. That's what the prophet is. He speaks forth on behalf of God under the inspiration, under that just that infilling that he puts inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, this does not necessarily involve prediction of the future. We have the Word of God. He's told us what's going to happen in the future. The prophet's just going to repeat whatever's already in here, right? So there's not a lot of prediction in the future that we see in the New Testament. We just don't read a lot of that. So it doesn't have to be. It can be. There can be prophets that'll give you the times and the seasons of things that are going to be occurring. And we've seen some of that happen. You know, some of them have spoken and it has come to pass. But if it hasn't, then it's a false prophet, right? But it still occurs today is all I'm trying to tell you. But there's not a lot of prediction of the future. We'll begin by talking about prophets in the Old Testament, okay, to understand the prophet so we can get into the new. The Old Testament Hebrew term for prophet is the word nabi, N-A-B-I, nabi. And it means to proclaim, to be a foreteller. I didn't say foreteller, that's prediction. Foreteller, that means conveying the heart of God, forth. A preacher, or one called by God. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the prophet was God's spokesperson. I mean, he was it. There were no apostles. There were no elders. There were no deacons. We didn't have the church. The prophet, like Moses and others, they were the ones that led Israel and spoke for God. Remember Samuel and many of the others, Elijah and Elisha? Those were the men that were appointed, that were standing at the pulpit, speaking forth and preaching God. So the role of the prophet was different than it is today. The prophet was the preacher. He was the foreteller. He was the one. If he was speaking, it was as if God was speaking. Old Testament. Okay? Called by God. And remember Samuel, how he was called by God? Laying there, all of a sudden you hear, whoa, who's that? And it was Elisha or Elijah? I think it was Elisha who said, he said, hey, if you're hearing voices, pay attention. Eli. If you're hearing voices, you pay attention. That's got to be God. And sometimes, you know, if we're fortunate enough, You get that moment with God, that special moment out on the porch, or maybe you're out in the woods or you're hiking up in the mountains or whatever, and you just know that you just heard from God. And it may be an impression or it may be a voice, but boy, those are special. And you need to take those. And that's what Samuel did. And then Samuel led that the people of Israel for many, many years. So that's what they are. They're called by God. It's found 309 times in the Old Testament. 309 times, prophet. In the early writings of the Old Testament, the prophet can also have the title man of God. Remember, you read in the Bible, man of God. So sometimes he wouldn't use the word prophet when it was written down. They'd use the word man of God or seer. Seer, S-E-E-R. One who sees in the spirit, a seer. So they were either called a prophet, a man of God, or a seer. Now the seer had the ability to do what? See, right? He had the ability to reveal hidden secrets and future events with emphasis on visions. And I'll repeat that. The seer could see hidden secrets, future events, and his emphasis was on visions. The seer would have visions from God and convey it to the people. And it would usually be about the future. Why? Because this whole thing wasn't written yet. That's why the prophet's role changed in the New Testament, because once we got the written apostolic doctrine and word of God, the apostle became number one, or the apostolic doctrine. And you got to understand that in order to understand why apostles and prophets are still relevant and prevalent today, because Paul has written about them, and he didn't put it in here just for us to say it doesn't exist. That'd be kind of foolish in a way. So the seer, the prophet, he really worked with those future events and visions in the Old Testament. So when the word prophet was used, the emphasis was on his words. Because we had some crazy prophets. And they did some crazy things. God asked them to do some ridiculous things. I'm not going to get into some of the things those prophets did, but they were, today you'd be arrested for. They were weird. And God asked them to do these weird metaphorical things to convey a message to the people. Because people, they just learn better when we see it more than when we say it. Goes in one ear, goes out the other. But when you see it, it kind of gets in your spirit. So the prophet's words were his ministry. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. For this is a rebellious people, Isaiah speaking, for God. This is a rebellious people. You kind of sound familiar today. False sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Boy, will that preach. Who say to the seers, the pastors, the evangelists, the prophets today, right? You talk to your leadership. You must not see visions. And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophecy illusions. See, nobody wants to hear the truth because the truth will set you free. But the truth hurts and it bites and it cuts into your daily lifestyle because it usually goes against the grain and it goes into the worldly part of what you want to do. You want to have one foot in the world and one foot in with God. And he says, no, I don't share you with demons.
That's right.
And so these guys are saying, look, Isaiah, even back in Isaiah's day, don't give us that guy. You know, come into our church. That's the guy you're inviting to your church if you're the pastor. And you say, prophesy. And if he starts going off telling you what you're not doing right, he's not invited back. And he might take the mic. You want the truth? You want to grow? You want to get close to God? Then we need to rub on each other. Social distancing doesn't cut that. And I don't mean that physically in contact, but I mean, you know, we've got to stay in communication. We've got to stay praying for one another. We have to stay encouraging one another while it's still called today. Because if you don't do it, the world's not going to do it for you. They're going to throw bottle rockets and stones and whatever else they're doing out there. This is the Word of God. 1 Samuel 9:9. See, they wanted their ears tickled. They didn't want to hear the things that they needed to work on. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, come and let us go to the seer. For he who was called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. So now you know where I'm coming from. I'm not just teaching from what I know. I'm teaching biblical truth. The prophet used his words. The seer used his visions, right? The man of God would come along and give you a word or a vision. This is what the Old Testament did with this gift that God gave to man. So a true prophet stands in the counsel of the Lord and delivers the word of the Lord. It's that simple. The false prophet, and it's mentioned many times in the Old and New Testament, the false prophet delivers a message out of the deception of his own heart. He may start out preaching from God and hearing what God has to say, but then he puts his own two cents in to manipulate or to do it. We're going to talk about that in our last talk on prophecy, where we begin to start with God and end with us. We like to have our two cents in, right? If you don't get all of God out of me, you don't want the part that I'm going to give you, because I don't have anything really to offer you. God is the one who supplies wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment and all of those things that we have today. Oh, you can get book learning and you can go to the university and get all puffed up with knowledge, and that's what the Bible says. Knowledge will puff you up. It's not going to do anything spiritually for you, but you'll be more learned. You'll have greater understanding. You know, I went for my couple of masters that I got and stuff like that. My wife would always tell me, it's just a picture on a wall.
I didn't say it quite like that.
Well, it is, really. It's just something up there to impress you when you walk in and say, he's got book knowledge. But to me, it represents many, 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 many hours of study and time into God's word and spending time with him so that I can convey the truth to you in a simplistic way. So it has more meaning for me. So if you never see any of the degrees that I have, it doesn't matter. I don't care. It's all that time I spent in. That's the sweat that I put into that, that really represents what I feel, because I was able to get close to God and he was able to convey through other teachers who've been there, done that, and gotten a t-shirt, knowledge, real knowledge, spiritual knowledge, okay? So the false prophet delivers it out of his own heart. Jeremiah 23, we read that here, verses 16, 21, and 22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. Oh my gosh. That's like him saying, don't listen to that pastor who's preaching to you right now. That's not good. He says, they are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination. See, we can rustle up a way. Hey, we can fall down and pretend that we're under the Spirit. You know what? We can start to holy laugh and pretend that we're under the Spirit. And it could be nothing more than nonsense. We have to discern that. There's churches you go into and they're holding hands and they put hands on you. One goes down, it's like dominoes. They all go down. That makes sense. We're holding hands. We have to discern what's real and what's not real. The devil wants you to think that everything that's charismatic, which means Holy Spirit driven, is just fake and fleshly and in our own imaginations. They are leading you into futility. They're speaking visions of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. So you have to learn how to discern. You got to understand what lines up with the word of the Lord and what lines up with your situation when it bears witness in your spirit. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit, so you wouldn't bear witness with your own knowledge and wisdom. The Holy Spirit's going to go, yes and amen.
Yeah.
And amen. Okay? So there's the true and the false. So the framework for Old Testament prophecy was that, here's what I mean by framework, what was the prophet's setting? It was that he had to have an audience. I can't preach unless I got you guys out there to preach to. You guys don't come, there's no church. I had a guy tell me when I wrote up the bylaws and the constitution of the church, he says, everything looks wonderful except for the fact that what happens if you lose your accountability? What, that puts you in charge and you're el presidente. I said, of what? If I go off in left field, all these people leave, who am I going to preach to? The people really have the precedence over that, of who preaches and who doesn't preach, right? You're anointed or you're not. But the framework was that you had to have an audience, needed to be addressed, and there was a situation that arose that required divine action. So the prophet had to have an audience, but he had to have a word from the Lord that said, this is what I want to do with the people. And in the Old Testament, most often it wasn't good. They were doing something wrong and they had to be rebuked. But in the New Testament, it's kind of opposite. God knows that we're frail. He knew we needed a Savior. He knows that we have to repent. So the prophet will call you to repentance, but he'll also exhort and encourage you and edify you and build you up and say, now this is who you are in Christ. This is who you've become. You're not your own anymore. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You're capable. You have the potential to becoming more than who you are. But you can quench that and you can go through life and you can sit on your gift and never operate and still go to heaven. But when you get there, I hope I'm not standing next to you. Because I don't want to hear, not well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. What are you doing with what God's given you? Have you put the time and energy into even finding out? Plant yourself where you'll grow. And if it's not this church, put it in a church where you can. But put yourself where you're uncomfortable. If you're not feeling uncomfortable, if you're feeling comfortable and things are going smooth and stuff like that, probably things aren't happening in your life. Usually something that grows starts to get those aching, growing pains. And sometimes there's rebuke and correction. Sometimes there's instruction and there's those things that you're uncomfortable with. If you're seeing things happen in church you don't understand, it's like, oh God, honey, where's the door? Let's get out of here. That's not always the case. I did that one time and I left. And God said, get back to where you came from. The problem's not with them, it's with you. We did. We went to another church. I was sitting in the middle of church service and I said, I got that unction. It was in there. It was like, go back to where you came from. Just because you saw them dancing and clapping their hands, they had the joy of the Lord. But I've seen so many that would do that, that were doing it on top of pulpits and across chairs and stuff like that. And I said, that's out of order. That's not God. But little did I know. And I'm not asking you to dance on the chairs and do all that stuff, okay? That's not what makes you a Christian. But if you've ever been in a situation, even in the natural, where you the joy of the Lord, or I shouldn't even say the joy of the Lord, somebody just told you a good joke and you lost it, take a look in the mirror at what you look like. Because when the Lord does it to you and everybody else is watching, you might look a little silly. Then there was a divine action that was required from the prophet and you needed an audience. This action could be a warning of judgment. It could be a call to repentance. It could be a summons for you to change. Or it was a call to holiness. What's holiness? It's setting you apart exclusively for God. Something that is holy is set apart and says, this is exclusively for you, God. Nobody else gets any of it. So a utensil like a fork or a spoon can be holy. A building can be holy. Yes. You can be holy. Lord, I just want you to exclusively use me for your glory. Yes. For the remainder of my life, whatever there may be left before you come back, I want to be used as mightily as you can use me. Yes. That's what makes you holy, when God says, I hear you, son. And if you want that, brace yourself and prepare yourself, because the world's going to come against you. Even the church, some. Right? Because if you want to come for religion, you're not going to get that here. And I don't mean to be saying that religion is bad. I'm not talking about religion being bad. It's religiosity that's bad. It's that attitude that I know more than you know, and I'm the pastor, and I've got the gift. No, we know in here it's body ministry. You all participate. You all have something to offer. We're all a part. We're all part of the body. Every joint supplieth, right? That's what the Word of God says. So again, the prophet was bringing a summons to change, a call to holiness, judgment maybe. The Old Testament prophet could have received a message directly from God's voice, like I said, or a vision, or a dream, or just an inner compulsion to speak. So now let's go on and move to the New Testament, okay? That was the Old Testament. So we move on now and observe the role of the prophet in the New Testament. There are 14 specifically mentioned prophets in the New Testament in just that short span of what we have in Scripture, okay? 14 specifically mentioned prophets in the New Testament. So to say there are no prophets in the New Testament, that's crazy. And it didn't stop, like with the original, you know, there were apostles of Jesus, and there were apostles that Paul sent out, and there were apostles that churches sent out, because apostolos means what? Sent out. That's why they were Jesus' apostles, not ours. Okay? And we have apostles that we sent out. That's why he gave it to the church, to send guys out, to organize churches, to provide order in the church, to provide administration over the church. And the prophets, to speak and encourage, let them know the times and the seasons of what to speak, when to speak, how to speak. And the pastors, to nurture and kindle you when you get all upset because I said something mean to you. And then, you know, the pastors come and they coddle you and it's not so bad. Just take it all in. And the evangelists, to go out and bring them in to get them in here. and the teacher to give you the Word of God. Straight from the Greek and Hebrew, not from all these other translations that people, you know, I'm a King James only, or I'm a New IV, or I'm an NAS, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, if you're going to be a teacher, you're held highly accountable by God. So you need to go back to the original words that were written in Hebrew and Greek and be able to study them and bring it out in the way, in the manner in which, again, God, through the prophets and through Jesus and the apostles, as they wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, intended it to be conveyed to you. So here we go. We're in the New Testament now. 14 instances. There are some significant differences now that I'm going to bring to you between the New Testament and the Old Testament prophet. Why? Because there are. So let's look at the New Testament terms used for prophet in the original language they were written, as I just said, Greek. Number one, prophetes. That means prophet with an ES on it. It means a proclaimer. In the New Testament, the word prophetess is used, not ESS, but IS, a prophet with an IS on the end of it. And it means a prophetess, female. Yes, women matter. Women can prophesy. But remember, that's a secondary gift to the apostle, to the authority in the home, to the authority in the Word of God. So remember, women does not wear the pants in the family. If you do, you're going to have problems. It's been proven when we get emotionally constipated people. It goes back to having the authority reversed, the roles reversed. There is a man and there is a woman. We are made differently. Oh, I'm heading in an area. That's not today's sermon. But there are distinctions where one man and one woman, the man and the woman, that leave their parents and cling to one another, and the two shall become one flesh. They fit. God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever with these principles. We need to hold on to them today and say, oh, well, that's old-fashioned. You need to get with the program. You know, a man can be with a man and a woman can be with a woman. Baloney! That's not what this says. That's what you say. And we have to conform to the world, and we don't do that. We stick to the Word of God. The word prophetēo, that's a prophet with an E-O on the end of it. It means to make prophetic revelation or to prophesy. In other words, conveying the heart of God to the people. Then there's the word prophetēia, and it means prophetic activity. It means a gift. It means word or saying. So that's the actual activity of the prophet when it's written that way. Then there's the word prophetikos or tikos. And it means simply prophetic, when somebody's prophetic, when you see the prophetic in action, right? And then there's the pseudo-prophetes. Well, you know what the word pseudo means. It means false. False prophet. And then there's finally the word mantuname. And that means to foretell, to utter oracles, or to prophecy. And this is that time and season where the prophets will tell you, they're not going to add or take away from the Word of God, but they're going to say, hey, look, we're in a season where God wants you to repent. Or we're in a season where, you know, we're in the beginning of the birth pains of the end. They're not adding or taking away from the Bible, but they're giving you a sphere of time frame of which God has said, this is about to come to pass. So again, we don't add to or take away, but the prophet does encourage by bringing forth the times and the seasons. Some of the prophets mentioned in the New Testament were Agabus, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manion, Paul, Judas, Silas, and Philip's four daughters. In the New Testament, there was also an institutionalized office. What do I mean by that? Established. Well, Jesus gave gifts, and these were men gifts. He said, I give to the church the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. All five of them. Why? So they would come together, and they would equip the saints for works of service, to do the work of the ministry. Jesus says, I go to be with the Father. I send you the Holy Spirit. I give various gifts among you, and they will be helped to be cultivated in you, and you will be led by these men in these offices. Jesus gave us those men gifts, and the Holy Spirit gave us the gifts of miracles and healings and this tongues and interpretations and all, you know, all those ones that are supernatural that people, some of them don't even believe in today, even though they're written about and mentioned in the Bible for your benefit. So we have the office of prophet established. But these prophets, now remember, even in the office of prophet, these prophets did not speak a word that was authoritative in the sense that it would be canonized. In other words, put into the scriptures. The prophets that spoke in the Old Testament are in here. But the ones that wrote the New Testament were the apostles, right? So there was a change between Old Testament authority in the prophet and New Testament authority in the apostle and the written word, the Logos. So they were not put in the New Testament scriptures. They did not carry the same weight as the apostles. However, the prophet's presence and his activity or her activity was widespread according to the book of Acts. Just read the book of Acts and you'll read all about that prophet. And the Didache, it's called the Didache. Well, yeah, that's not the Bible, but it was a document written by the early apostles and church fathers. Folks, there are other books other than the Bible, but this is the one that we go by in its totality. But there were historians that lived back then. And the apostles did write other books. And if you read the Didache, which was written by Jesus' 12 apostles, much of what was written in the Didache is just a repetition of what was written here. But they go a little more into Holy Communion and a little more into, you know, baptism and some things like that. But in that, they talk about prophecy, okay? These early prophets worked within the framework. This is so important. So important. These early New Testament prophets worked within the framework of the churches, becoming active, especially during worship. Just like what happened today. Because worship stirs you. It should, because it stirs God. And when God gets stirred, He breathes. And when He breathes of His Spirit on people, that's when you get that wave and the unction to say something that you just can't help but say it. But they acted within the confines of the leadership of the church. So, so important. Acts chapter 13, 1 and 2. Now there was at Antioch in the church that was there, in the church, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manaen. Here's where I got my list from. Who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And remember, Saul became Paul. Paul was a prophet as well as an apostle. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, how about that, huh? How often do we do that, folks? While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." All right. They're within the framework of the administration of the local church. We need to make sure that prophetic ministry today stays within the framework and under the covering of the local church. We don't need rogue prophets out there. There's safety in it when you're underneath the authority of the apostolic leadership. For everybody, not just you and for the person that you're prophesying to, but for the entire body of Christ. They ranked an importance second only to the apostles, and they held an office within Christ's church, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he, with a capital H, meaning Jesus, gave some as apostles. I mean, some have gifts of apostleship, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. Why? To equip the saints. The congregation, if you will, for the work of service, to let you identify your gifts and build you up so that you can function, not just in here, but out there, 7 days a week. Don't be a Sunday church goer. You got to be equipped for the work of service, to the building up, strengthening of the body of Christ. That's all of us. We encourage one another. We need each other. We need each other's gifts. You'd get tired of me if I was the only one speaking up here all the time or ministering up here all the time. God meant for all to participate with the gifting so we'd have the fullness of what Christ represents. Christ could heal everybody because he had the fullness of everything and he had every gift. We can't heal everybody that we lay hands on because we don't have the fullness of all of that yet. We will one day. We say, it says now what? We prophesy in part. And some of the things that we have as giftings we do in part because we don't have the fullness yet. Oh, but we will. When he appears, it says we will be what? Just like him. That means right now we're not quite just like him individually, but we are as a body. Does that make sense? Hope I'm making sense. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed in the church first who?
Apostles.
Second? Prophets. Third? Teachers. Then? Miracles. Oh my gosh, they still exist, huh? Then? Gifts of healings. That means people can heal other people. God through them. Wow. Helps? Oh, well, who thinks of helps? I can understand that. So helps is a definite. Administrations? Oh, that's a definite because it doesn't have to be supernatural. So there's a definite one. The others require, you know, supernatural stuff. That's why people struggle with this stuff. And various kinds of tongues. You mean there's tongues? Folks, somebody somewhere, somehow, some way, some measure had to make a language out of syllables. And if you put syllables a certain way, you get English. If you put syllables a certain way, you get Spanish. If you put syllables a certain way, you get Spanglish. It's a mixture of the two. That's one right there. She does that a lot. But a tongue is a tongue is a tongue. It just means, what you know, when I'm caught up in prayer and I don't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit's groaning and moaning and uttering through me because my heart is for Him. So don't super spiritualize what tongues are. It can be just syllables at times, and God knows what you're saying because you're speaking from your heart. But if you see it happen in church and you think that you need to do it and you just start going da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da or whatever, you know, come on, don't do it. Don't kid anybody. God knows your heart. There are tongues, or Paul wouldn't have talked about him. He said, I thank God I speak in it more than any of you, but it's the least of the gifts. But it's a gift. It's a gift. So let me say this. Got a few minutes left. The apostle is primarily an architect concerned with the overall design of the local church. He's that administrator. He puts the offices in order. He puts the church in order. He watches over and looks for those false prophets. He watches out and makes sure everybody's coming up and being grown up in their gift. He's making sure that nobody's exercising the sitting gift. And if they are, it's only because you need to learn for a while and take in, and that's okay too. I had a person in here who was a pastor, came from another church, was burned out, sat in the back row for 5 years just taking it in. But boy, when he got released, he got released. And he got renewed. And now he's out there doing it all over again. We need each other. We need each other. He's the architect. The prophet, on the other hand, is first and foremost a seer who sees beyond the present situation and brings the purposes of God into sharp focus. See, he wants to encourage us in the New Testament. Paul says he encourages, he exhorts, and he edifies because we need it. Jesus is coming back and the world's going to hell in a handbasket. We got to have encouraging people that are going to raise us up and remind us of the Word of God and who we are and the authority we have. And yes, you can still heal, and yes, there are still miracles, and God can still work through you. If we don't have that, we are a lost and pathetic people.
That's right.
Who are worshiping nothing more than a regular, normal God who's not supernatural, and that's not the God in whom I serve.
That's right.
We're more than who we are or appear to be if we'll yield. Prophet helps us to see that. Beyond our present situation. Praise God. The prophet has a revelation of the mind of God. They just hear God more than others. It's just a gift. God chooses certain people he can trust, puts that in them, and conveys it to us. And we can choose to say, oh, you know, they don't exist. God's not speaking through them. It's just indigestion. Those who are anointed and proven become potential office holders. How do you become an office holder in the church? How do you get put in that position of authority to set it up and to set up a prophetic ministry and to set up prophetic people to be out into the ministry doing what they do? That person who's in charge, if you will, of the you know, prophetic type of people who have gifts or a spirit of prophecy where it just comes on you one time and you never do it again because that's what the Bible talks about. Who's that person who does that? Well, they're the ones and they're the leaders that have been recognized because of their accuracy, their regularity, and their consistency. They're accurate, they're regular, and they're consistent. Well, if you're accurate, regular, and consistent, you want that person leading you. And if they're trustworthy. And if the anointing is certainly upon them. Because without the anointing, they're just another person. Okay? So now let's look at these prophets in today's contemporary church. Let's make sense of it. Let's finish up with what it looks like in the contemporary church. So I'm just going to quote you from Mike Bickle. Mike Bickle, I don't know if some of you know, it's a house of prayer. I think it's in Illinois somewhere or whatever. He's been around for a long time. He's very prophetic. His name is Mike Bickle. He's prophesied before. He's been accurate. He's been consistent. He's been everything I just talked about and stuff like that. And this is what he warns. He warns us about prophets. Those of you who either have the prophetic gift or you think you might have the prophetic gift, don't get mad at me. Get mad at Mike Bickle. He warns us. Most prophetic people are in touch with their giftings long before they cultivate the corresponding wisdom, humility, and character that are necessary to succeed in prophetic ministry.
Amen.
That means you get the gift before you're smart enough to use it. In my terms.
Again?
Most prophetic people are in touch with their gifting long before they cultivate the corresponding wisdom, humility, and character that are necessary to succeed in prophetic ministry. That's why you see some of these things happen at the altar that you think are a little weird and nuts and crazy, because they are weird and nuts and crazy. But some of it's the Holy Spirit, and you got to be able to discern what's real and what's not. And we'll talk about that in another one. In the beginning, he says, they may appear arrogant or pushy because of their zeal. I'm not looking at you. I know some of you who have the prophetic gift. But in the beginning, because maybe you're not in the beginning, you may appear arrogant or pushy because of your zeal. Because, wow, I'm hearing from God, so I know everything. And you don't put yourself under the authority of those that are leading you. As years go by, their pushiness usually stems from fear, hurt, and rejection. Why? Because most people don't understand prophecy today. The average person who has been in the prophetic ministry for 10 years is pretty beaten up and bruised. By the time they're 40 or 50, they are often guarded and suspicious of authority figures. Mike Bickle said that, and he's been a trusted prophet for a long time. This description is coming from a man who's had years of experience, folks, okay, with modern-day prophets, modern-day prophecy, okay? And again, from simply observing those who are in the prophetic ministry, prophets seem to have more disappointments with God than the average person, because they often see clearly how things should be or how God plans for them to be, but they often have to wait in faith for a longer time because they've seen further ahead. So when you get the visions of what should be and could be and would be, if you just get your boat in gear, I didn't say butt, I said boat. As your boat floats and you get that prophetic vision, you get frustrated. You get disappointed because you don't see the people coming into their giftings and they're not being raised up. We're getting taught on all the things that minister to us, and you feel ooey and gooey, you're walking out the four doors. Well, I think God, as you said today, is done with that. It's time to be preparing ourselves for these end times we're going to be facing. We need to know the real from the false. We need to be activated in our gifts. We got to give the world hope, because there's no hope coming across your news stations. They're to put you in fear, and we're to live in faith.
That's right.
They have more disappointments because they see more into the future ahead. We see this with the Old Testament prophets like Jonah, Elijah, and Jeremiah. Remember them? I'll give you one example of that. Jeremiah 20, 7-9. As I wind this up here. Oh, Lord, this is Jeremiah the prophet who sees into the future, and the people aren't doing what they should be doing. You have deceived me, O Lord, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I've become like a laughingstock all day long. Everybody mocks me. For each time that I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. In other words, I'm speaking for you, Lord, and I'm getting hammered. They're throwing apples at me. But if I say, now here's Jeremiah as he reflected after he said that to God and he said, you've deceived me. He probably thought better. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name. You know what? I got this gift of prophecy. Oh, it's done. It's got me in trouble. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm just going to sit on my haunches and I'm done. He says, if I say that anymore, or I'm not going to speak any more in his name, then in my heart, it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it in, and I can't endure it. If you're a prophet, if you have a gift of prophecy, if you just get a spirit of prophecy at a point in time, or if you function in the ministry of prophecy, There'll be such a burning in your heart that it won't matter how anybody reacts to you. You're going to have to get it out of that heart and out to the people. It's going to be a fire in your bones. That's the gift. That's how you know you got it. A little disheartening, wouldn't you say? I feel so terrible, but I got to get it out. I got to tell you this, even though I know you're going to stone me. So if you're one here today who's prophetic, have you ever said to yourself, Lord, I quit? But you just can't. You just can't. A true prophet, no matter how much discouragement, no matter how much disappointment may come your way, you just can't do it because there's a fire that's shut up in your bones and it's got to come out. It's got to come out. So I close with this. That's the nature of prophecy. That's just what the... If you got it, thank God for it. Even though you may not feel it, thank God for the gift. I remember when you came into the gift of healing early on, you said, I don't want it, God. And boy, did you get hammered. And you apologized and had to repent for the gift because people just didn't understand that you could lay hands on people and they could recover. Imagine that. It's the nature of prophecy, especially when you're entrusted into the office. A lot of responsibility. So may the fire of God burn in every prophet, every prophet's heart, to declare God's word boldly without getting discouraged or offended. Next week, we'll talk about the gift of prophecy. But today, be encouraged if you're in the prophetic. God is with you.